What can I do for you other than remembering to print the newsletter? Has anybody ever asked you that question? For example, I went to a coffee shop earlier this week and the lady behind the counter said, "What can I get you?" And I didn't say, "Love a new car," because that's not what I was really there for and not what she was offering. But she asked, "What can I get you?" The week before, I was in a store and looking at electrical goods, and similarly, a salesperson comes up and says, "What can I do for you?" And I was in the middle of a bit of a problem because we were going away for the weekend and I needed to find somebody to look after the dog. So, of course, he offered, "What can I do for you?" "Well, you could look after my dog." Now, obviously, when somebody asks you, "What can I do for you?" you don't do that kind of thing. I mean, you're not going to get a good response from people if you try. What are you, some kind of joker? We just don't even think, most of us anyway, of responding in the ways that I just gave you an example of. Whenever somebody says, "What can I do for you?" we think, okay, what's the context here? What are they really offering? What is really appropriate for me to ask for? What can I trust this person to do? What are they able to do? What are they willing to do? There are some things that really quickly happen in our minds before our mouths open and we respond to that question of, "What can I do for you?" But what would it be like if Jesus appeared in front of us and said, "What can I do for you?" I wonder what your thought process would be if that was the situation. It's right for me to hold back when a human being asks me, "What can I do for you?" And I'm going to be thinking of all those different things. What are they willing to give? What are they able to give? Do I trust this person? What are their resources? I'm going to be thinking those things through subconsciously. But when the ruler of the universe says, "What can I do for you?" Wow, your thought processes change rather dramatically, don't you? So if Jesus does ask us that question, how are we going to respond? How does that question shape our lives today? We've been going through a series called Questions Jesus Asked. And we've been thinking about some of the questions that the Gospels record that Jesus asked people when he was here physically on this earth. And those questions still actually resonate today. Some of the questions Jesus asked when he was here physically, he still asks his followers today. And they're still changing lives today. And this question, "What do you want me to do for you?" is actually one which wasn't just specific to a story which we'll explore in a few minutes. It's actually something that Jesus continues to ask us today, and it's worth us reflecting upon. Let's dive into the story of where we read about this question in the Gospels. We're going to be in Luke chapter 18 if you'd like to follow along, and we'll discover a little bit of what was going on in that story before we begin to apply it to our own lives. Here's how the story goes from Luke 18 and beginning at verse 35. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And when he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening, and they told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." You've probably heard this saying before, but it's really true and it's worth just taking some time to think about. It's okay to not be okay. Do you know that deep down in your own soul, that it's okay to not be okay? See, God views helplessness in a completely different way than we tend to. We tend to celebrate people who do well in life, particularly when people overcome great adversity. We tend to hold up that kind of thing. We tend to not honor dependency. We tend to not celebrate weakness. But God seems to. In fact, if you read through all of Luke 18, and I'd really encourage you to do that later today, if you read through the stories just in this one chapter, the people who are successful, the people who are powerful, the people who look like they're winning at life, and the people who think quite well of themselves, they're the ones who in Luke 18 miss out on the kingdom of heaven. However, the little children and this blind beggar, they're the ones who receive the blessings of the kingdom. Please don't ever feel like you need to make it look as though you are winning at life. Whenever you come to a gathering of this church, for example, we don't expect anyone to put on a mask and when asked the question, "How are you doing?" it's like, "I'm great." And we simply don't expect that because God doesn't expect it. He doesn't want us to act as though we're winning at life. He actually honors dependency. He loves to help people who are willing to acknowledge their need of him. It's okay to not be okay. People who are honest about their needs are the ones who find that God ministers to those needs. So if you've ever been put down, like this man was, be quiet. Can't you see Jesus is busy? He's trying to teach. People are trying to listen. You know, you'll get your turn, maybe, later on. If you've ever felt like your needs are unimportant, that they're an obstruction, that they're a hindrance, that they're an annoyance to people, I want to say I'm sorry that you've had that experience. Jesus isn't like that. Jesus is actually very interested in those who acknowledge that they need his help. Just listen to how the story continues. Jesus stopped and ordered that the man be brought to him. Jesus commands his followers, instead of putting up walls and telling people to be quiet and maybe Jesus will get to you later, Jesus is the one who says, no, bring that person to me. And we see this numerous times in the Gospels. Remember when his disciples, little children, go away. Mums, take those kids out of here. No, bring them to me. That's what Jesus is like. Imagine, and I could very easily see myself in this position, be quiet. Jesus is trying to talk. Don't be so rude. Imagine if you were that person in the story who's telling this guy to just pipe down and let Jesus get on with what he's trying to do. Imagine then turning back and seeing Jesus looking straight at you and saying to you, bring that guy over to me. And why did Jesus do that anyway? I mean, I imagine if I were Jesus, and I'm a long way from being Jesus, but I aspire to follow Jesus. So imagine if I was walking down the road and I was on a mission building the kingdom of heaven and there was this interruption. And even if I was inclined to help that person, I'd want to do it as quickly as possible because I'm busy teaching, I'm busy on my way to Jericho. So I'd go over there and say, right, what do you need? How can I help you? But Jesus, rather than rushing through his assistance of this person, as he stands and as he turns, he looks at those who were once saying, come pipe down, Jesus is doing something here. He says to them, bring the guy over to me. Why does he have that extra delay in his agenda for the day by then waiting for these guys to go over to the blind beggar to help him up, to bring him all the way over to Jesus? That would have just been time consuming. Why waste that time when you're an important person with important things to do? Well, the answer is because it was not a waste of time. What was Jesus doing in that moment? It was a teaching moment. He was teaching the people who, perhaps like me, would have been saying, pipe down, stay quiet. He was teaching them what their role in his kingdom was. It's not to put up walls. It's not to keep people quiet and keep people's needs away from Jesus. It's actually to realize that our job is to be the bridges, to be the ones who take others to Jesus, to be the ones who bend down, who take the time to notice, who take the time to listen, who have the heart to care, who are willing to walk alongside. And as you know, in your life experience, walking alongside people is not always quick and it's not always easy. There are burdens to be borne. But he calls us to be those people who are willing to walk alongside others and bring them to Jesus. This is a fantastic teaching moment as those followers of Jesus get a glimpse of this is what our mission is. Our mission is actually to bring people to Jesus. May we be together that kind of church family where we welcome the interruptions to our agenda, where we welcome those unplanned moments where we encounter somebody who has a need, and may we have the heart to walk alongside one another and those who are not yet part of our family in order to help people move closer to Jesus, to receive from Jesus what they desperately need from him. Picture in your mind Jesus patiently waiting on that road, looking at you saying, bring that person over to me. In your story, who's that person? Who's the person that you may play a role in bringing to Jesus? Well, the story continues. When he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? And this is that question that we want to hear through the centuries. Jesus asking, what do you want me to do for you? This guy's been calling out to Jesus to have mercy on him, to help him. But Jesus asks him to get specific. What actually is it that you want me to do for you? What do you want to receive? And so the man answers, Lord, I want to see. So Jesus says to him, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. And when all the people saw it, they also praised God. I wonder what Jesus means when he says, your faith has healed you. He says that quite a bit in the Gospels. He doesn't mean that the power for that miracle came from within the man. The fact that you believed in me so confidently is what brought about the healing in your life. See, if the man's healing had in any way depended on him, the people wouldn't have been praising God. They would have been slapping the guy on the back and saying, well, Tony, you've did it. You've done it. You believed hard enough. You believed confidently enough. You didn't let any doubts in. You believed for long enough. Well, that's not faith. That's positive thinking. That's a whole different thing. Faith sometimes in people's minds is believing hard enough for long enough to get what you want. That's not faith. Faith is actually quite simple. This man heard enough about Jesus to know that Jesus was regularly healing people. You read that as you read through the Gospels. He would have heard stories of how Jesus was impacting people's lives in the kind of way that he wanted his own life to be impacted. He'd concluded for himself that Jesus was God's promised Messiah, the Son of David that the Scriptures spoke about. And so he simply asks Jesus, look, will you include me in the good things that I know you can do and that I know that you are doing in the world? That was faith. His first word, Lord. He understood who Jesus was and what he was doing. He had heard enough to believe that he could benefit from who Jesus is and what Jesus was doing in the world. He wanted to be one of those who were included in the blessing of the Messiah. And do you notice what the results were? He received what he asked for, which in turn enabled him to follow Jesus and become somebody who glorified God. He was praising God. And others saw God's transforming power in his life, and they praised God as well. And we see that pattern through the Bible again and again and again. When we have the faith to see the truth of who Jesus is and what he is doing in the world, when we ask to be included in that, the answer is invariably yes. And the result is praise to God. And that's why Jesus says these words in Matthew 6. And you'll recognize this if you've been to Christian events, whether that's funerals or church services or even community events where the Lord's Prayer is said. This is how Jesus instructed his followers to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus never wanted this to be some dry liturgical formula that's just said on particular occasions. It's good that we say it on particular occasions, but that's not all it is. It's actually meant to be the cry of our hearts. Our daily passion is for your name to be hallowed, to be made holy, to be revered, to be praised, for your kingdom to come and your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus wants us to have the kind of attitude that says, I want to be part of what you are doing in the world. I want to praise you. I want to see others come to praise you. I want to experience the good things that you came to this world to bring about. I want to be included in your good purposes. And Jesus is being quite clear as he teaches us what to pray, as he teaches us what to ask for. All of his children, all God's people can ask these sorts of questions. Ask him to forgive your sins and welcome you into his family. What's the answer going to be? Yes. Ask him to bring you safely to your eternal home, to not let anything snatch you out of his hand. What's the answer going to be? Yes. Ask him to purify you from the sin that messes up your life and hurts others and is an offense to him. And what's the answer going to be? Yes. Ask him to fill you with his Spirit. In fact, if you go and look in Luke chapter 11, Jesus gives the example of God the Father being like a father. And he says, now you fathers, who of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? He'll give himself to you. He will fill you if you ask. The answer is yes. Ask him to make you his ambassador to the world, to be somebody who brings his light and truth and love into the situations that you encounter. What's the answer going to be? Yes. And so Jesus is teaching us to pray for God's will to be done here on earth. And when we have a heart to pray that prayer, the answer is always yes. Now, we need to know that, but I suspect that when we read a story like the one that we've read out of Luke 18, there's a part of us that is most interested in this question. What about the things that I want? I mean, this guy, he really wanted to see. That seemed to be his number one concern. And I've got concerns too. Will God heal my body? Will God help me find a job? Will God do something about my family member who is making some really bad choices at the moment? Will God cause my heavy emotions to feel lighter? And we could go on and on and on about how we want God to work in our lives. Is this the sort of thing that Jesus is doing in the world today? And if so, can I be included in that? Well, is God doing the sorts of things that I just mentioned? Yeah, he is. He absolutely is. And if you were to ask around afterward, as we spend some time together, you will hear stories from the people who are in this room of how Jesus has done these sorts of things. He's healed bodies, he's healed relationships, he's healed finances, he's healed emotions, he's delivered from addiction and much, much more. But you've experienced, and I've experienced, that not all our requests have yet been granted. Bodies, relationships, finances, emotions, we're still experiencing the turmoil of a fallen world. And just like the Apostle Paul had what he described as a thorn in his flesh that he asked God to deliver him from and the answer was no, so we've had some experiences in our lives where we've really wanted God to do something and the answer has not yet been yes. How can we make sure that those kind of struggles aren't simply a lack of faith? How can we make sure that we're not missing out on the goodness of what Jesus wants to do in our lives? I mean, imagine if that blind man by the side of the road had listened to those people who said, stay quiet. Imagine what it would have been like for him to have missed out on the blessing that could have been his and was his, praise God, because he asked and because he believed. How do we know that we're not missing out of what we could be experiencing if only we ask? Well, the answer is actually really simple. It's to start with what Jesus has already told us we can ask for. To start with what we know Jesus was doing in the world. Just like that blind man knew that Jesus was walking around healing, what have we been told that Jesus is doing in the world today? What do we feel confident that we can be included in? And I've just listed off a whole bunch of things that we know God is interested in doing. Start with praying for that, asking for that, being included in those good things that God wants to do. Then bring to him your heart's desires, things that God may want to do in your situation, but you don't have a verse in the Bible that you can turn to and say, well, God, he definitely wants to do that in my case. No, you've just got a desire of your heart. It's all right to bring that to Jesus. In fact, when you are praying for the things that you know to pray for, often that guides you in the things that you don't know, but God is able to so shape your desires that you begin to tune into what he's interested in. You begin to tune into what his heart is for you and the people around you. You begin to have this sense of a familiarity with the Holy Spirit because you're tuning into God in your daily life, that when the Spirit prompts you and gives you the urge to pray for stuff, you'll feel that and you'll go for it. Start with what you know, move toward what you don't know. You'll find that you'll begin praying for things that really, really matter. Your heart will increasingly align with God's will, which we know is good, pleasing, and perfect. One of my favorite verses about prayer is in Colossians 4, and it's really, really simple. It says this, devote yourselves to prayer. Keep on asking, like that guy who was persistent by the roadside. He wouldn't be quiet. He kept on asking. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. As we pray for God's kingdom to come, and as we pray for us to be included in the blessings of the kingdom, where are we seeing that? How are other people's stories of how God has worked in their life impacting our confidence in what we can pray for? How are the things that we're noticing in Scripture shaping our prayers? Be watchful and be thankful, because the more that you tune into God, the more that you talk to God about his kingdom and the blessing of his kingdom in your life and others, you'll begin to see so many different ways that God's doing it. You'll see changes in attitude in your own life. You'll see sins that you used to struggle with that don't have so tight a grip on you anymore. You'll see things like physical healing. You'll see things like relationships being restored. You'll see things like God providing for our financial needs. You'll notice things and you'll be full of thanks, and it'll give you confidence in what you ask for. It's natural in life to just run around chasing the things that we want, no matter what those things might be. Some of the things we want aren't good for us. Some of the things we want are good for us. And it's natural for us to be pursuing those things ourselves. We are called to be people who are prayerful, who actually come to Jesus and ask Him to satisfy our needs, who don't pretend that we can make life work on our own, because we can't. It's okay not to be okay. We need to bring our needs to Jesus. We need to help others bring their needs to Jesus. But we need to do it in such a way that we're reminding ourselves, hey, let's start with what we know Jesus wants to do. Let's start with the faith to see what Jesus is doing, and let's ask to be included in that. I wonder, when you hear Jesus ask this question, which the scripture does over and over again, what do you want me to do for you? I wonder what your faith will cause you to answer. As you think about this question that Jesus asked the man on the side of the road, and you hear from Scripture God's invitation to be devoted to prayer, be people who ask, don't give up, keep persisting, keep praying, keep asking, what is it that you're going to be asking for? I think that's a good conversation for you to have with the people in your life. Because after all, aren't they the ones who are also joining you in that prayer, being the bridges that bring you toward Christ and ask Him to do work in your life? Let's talk about this stuff together. Let's expect that Jesus is doing things in the world. Let's expect that He wants to include us. And let's look forward to how we're going to share the stories of what He has done. And who knows, your story of how God's answered prayer in your life just might be the thing that gives somebody else the confidence to begin asking for the blessing of God in theirs too. Let's pray.